Thank you all. Oh, rocking on a Wednesday night in Raleigh. Amen. Good to clap your hands and worship the King. How many of y'all were here on Sunday morning? How many of y'all were here this Sunday? Y'all heard me telling about a guy who is my best friend, and I told you that we prayed for him, and I went on a radical diet, and then eventually this guy got saved. Well, that was him up here singing. What I didn't tell y'all... See, what I didn't tell you was that even before he became a believer, he was the best man at my wedding, and Emily and I had him sing. And so to hear Gary singing Amazing Grace and O Come All Ye Faithful at our wedding, I knew the Lord was going to get him one day. And amen. So it's good to see Gary up here back. He's preaching up in Indiana and singing and praising the Lord today. Means a lot to me because I've been through a lot and the Lord's done so much. God is so good in our lives. Amen. God has a plan from us, a plan for us from the beginning until the end. And I love Miss Octavia. She had Emily and I and Jake and Grace over for lunch last week. We had such a great time with Miss Octavia and Linda. A very special time, and we got to talking about all kinds of things, even got to talking about Daniel. And she asked a tremendous question. She says, you know, as we're studying the book of Daniel, let's take a minute and think, what does that mean for us today? You know, we can learn about this statue and the kingdoms and the times of the Gentiles, but what in the world does that have to do with us today? Here we are in 2004. July, it's hot outside, and we're in North Carolina. They hadn't even discovered the United States at that time. So what does it have to do to with us? You know, and it kind of brings this to my mind when I think of that, is that God is displaying his sovereignty, that God is above time, and he sees the beginning from the end. He knows all the things that are going to transpire. He has a beginning point, and that is the creation. He created man with a purpose in mind, and he created you with a purpose in mind. And if you're sitting here today, you're hearing it, but maybe you've already known that, that God has a purpose for you, that he created you. And the Bible even says that he knits you together in your mother's womb, that he's the one who puts you together, and he sustains you even now, that he has a plan for your life, but he created you. But there's also an end in mind. And the plan of God's salvation throughout history is one of the things we're studying. And so we don't sit here and twiddle our thumbs wondering if God is involved in his creation or if God cares for us or if God has a plan for us. We see that he has a beginning point, the creation. And as we learn about prophecy, we see that God has a plan for bringing this to an end on this side and beginning a new world order, if you will, with a new heavens and a new earth. And he talks to us about heaven, particularly in the book of Revelation. And so we look at God's ability to raise up kingdoms and to take down kingdoms. And he knows it all from the beginning to the end. And you know what makes this book that we have in front of us different from all the other books? This book right here is inspired by God. And it is unique, especially because God tells us the beginning from the end. And he challenges us with that even in Isaiah. He says, if you can tell me, go ahead. But I can tell you the beginning from the end. And that's what makes prophecy so important because it validates the authority of this book that we read. And so he tells us things in advance. And some of the things that he's already told us in advance have come to pass. And so 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah wrote that a virgin would be with child, and then that we would call his name Emmanuel, to mean God with us. And that happened. And there were over 333 prophecies about the Messiah. And all these prophecies have been fulfilled. And he's got a great track record. In fact, God has this requirement about prophecy. If he speaks through someone, if he speaks through a prophet, he says they have to be right, guess how often? They have to be right 100% of the time. if they're not right 100% of the time as they speak about future events, guess what the penalty was? Deuteronomy 18. The penalty for someone who says, "Thus saith the Lord," and they prophesy something that does not come to pass, they would be stoned to death. And that's what validates this special book. And so it helps us to know that God is in control, that he has a plan, a beginning point, and an ending point. And then it's not just twiddle your thumbs. I wonder if anything's ever going to change. It reminds me of the song that I talked about. His truth is marching on, that God has a plan, and it's marching through. And we also know by reading the book of Daniel that we're getting very close to the end times, especially in a few weeks as we look at Daniel chapter 9. We're going to see that there's the 70 weeks of Daniel, and each week represents 7 years. And we've already gone through 69 of those 70 weeks. But then right at that 69th week, God said, "Hold on." And this was the Jewish calendar. And so 69 of those 70 weeks of the Jewish calendar have already been accomplished. But then the mystery that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, that church age is what we are enjoying now as Gentiles, because God said, "Hold on. There are those who are outside of that flock that I will bring in." And so now is the times of the Gentiles that are coming in. All right, and so we realize that we have a purpose, and we realize that God has a plan, and that is truth is marching on. And so we enjoy the book of Daniel because it teaches us about the sovereignty of God, the plan of God, the fact that God is in control of all things, and that nothing that happens surprises God. No kingdom comes into authority, no king comes into authority, no ruler comes into authority that surprises God. God knew the beginning from the end. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Now, what's different about Daniel chapter 7 compared to the first six chapters that we looked at was Daniel, the first six chapters were for the most part in chronological order. And we saw beginning with the deportation of Daniel from Jerusalem when he was a nar or a teenager until the time when he was thrown into the lion's den in the age of probably about 83. He was not a young man when he was thrown into the lion's den. How many of y'all remember that? How many of you kids remember last week when Daniel went into the lion's den and God delivered him? Amen. And you even colored about some of that on the coloring. And I hope you have your crayons and the stuff to color again tonight. But Daniel chapter 7 begins the final six chapters. And the final six chapters can be like appendices that can be added back into. For example, tonight when we dig in, we're going to go to 550 B.C., last time we were talking with Daniel in the Medo-Persian kingdom, it was 539. And so actually, we're going back in time 11 years. You say 550 and 539, remember it's B.C. So 539, 11 years earlier, is 550. And so now we're back in the Babylonian kingdom, not with Nebuchadnezzar, but probably with his grandson, Belshazzar, who was a co-regent with Nabonidus. And so Daniel is going to have this extremely unusual vision. And this vision, although completely different than the vision that we saw in Daniel chapter 2, and it says right here that he writes down the main facts, or tells us the main facts of the dream. And that helps us because without going into too much detail, he's going to give us the nuts and bolts and the outline, and that's about as much as we can handle. And you'll see what I mean as we get to that. And so Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." And oftentimes that phrase, "the great sea," is symbolic of the population. And as we spoke of this past Sunday, as we looked upon the thousands of people at that concert on Friday night, it just looked like a sea of people. And so the great sea, the great mass of humanity. "And behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea," perhaps in talking about the population of the earth. "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." And so now we have Daniel writing down the facts of a dream that were going to happen in the future from the time he wrote it. And there are four beasts that Daniel has in view.
each one of these beasts different from the other. Now the first of these four beasts was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, rather than explain, we have the fortunate benefit of Daniel asking later, what does this mean? And so we're going to have an explanation coming toward the end of the chapter. And then we'll elaborate a little bit more at that point. And suddenly another beast, a second beast, like a bear, wasn't a bear, but it was like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to this beast. After this I saw, and in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. There's something special and very unique about this fourth beast that Daniel has in view, and we're going to be fortunate because he's going to ask specifically the details of this beast, which will be future yet for us. And it had this particular beast. This beast had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. And this is called the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a map of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And so we'll notice that one of the characteristics about this little horn, which we'll find to be a king that uproots 3 other kings, is that he is arrogant and that he is a boastful mouth. He's known for his boastful mouth. Now we're going to switch into another vision. And Daniel has kind of in 3 parts. First, the 4 beasts who rise from the sea, followed by the great and mighty awesome judgment. And then finally, an explanation of those beasts. And so now we have the Ancient of Days, another way of speaking of the Father, in view here in his court, in his justice and judgment on these beasts. And he says, and I watched until thrones were put in place. Now, who is it that puts thrones or kingdoms or authority into place? God. And the Ancient of Days was seated. And so now we begin to picture this regal courtroom with thousands of attendants. And the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, comes in and he is seated to pronounce judgment. And as they describe the Ancient of Days, it says his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and it begins to sound like Revelation 1. And fire often speaks of God's judgment, and from his throne judgment proceeds. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And how many of you children have heard the song, Ezekiel saw the wheel? Ezekiel saw the wheel. That's a child that's bigger than most. And Ezekiel saw the wheel, and we saw a wheel with inside of a wheel that had the eyes, speaking of God's omniscience there in Ezekiel. And here we have its wheels are a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And then it says, 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And angels are called ministering spirits. And here we see thousands upon thousands and even 10,000 times 10,000. And we often have heard said that Jesus on the cross had legions of angels at his disposal that he could have called as God, and those ministering spirits would have appeared. And we know that one angel has the power to destroy, as we read in the Old Testament, over 185,000 men. The Bible says that this angel took them all out and they woke up dead. And it reminds me, as we start tying the book of Daniel to the book of Revelation, if you'll turn over to chapter 5, verse 11 of Revelation, Revelation 5:11, we start matching these things up. And as we studied this morning, Revelation chapter 4 in a Bible study, we talked about being in the throne room, the presence of God, and that the throne was mentioned 45 times in the book of Revelation, but only 11 times in the entire rest of the entire New Testament. And so we see in Revelation 5, verse 11, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And also, it's going to speak of that in Revelation 20. And so here we have these thousands upon thousands of angels, ministering spirits around the throne of God. What is it that they do? Back to Daniel, chapter 7, last part of verse 10. "Then the court was seated, and the books were opened." And perhaps with the books, maybe these thousands upon thousands help manage the books. And did you know that each one of you guys have a part in the book of life? That if you've been saved, if you've been born again, that your name is written in the book of life. And God has books, and there's several books, at least five mentioned throughout the scripture. And here we have the court seated and books were opened. And verse 11 says, "I watched, and Daniel in his vision watched, then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn," this is the little horn that came up from the ten horns and uprooted three and subdued them, "and the pompous words that the horn was speaking. And I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And it was destroyed and slain by the Ancient of Days." It was the stone that was mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. "As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time." We see that they're still existing on the earth, but yet they have no power. "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven." We sing that song, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came." Now, he is the Son. Jesus came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him, Jesus, before him, the Father. "Then to him," Jesus, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And so he is that rock that struck the foot, and he is the one whose kingdom endures forever. Jesus is the one who is going to be the victor. And so as we look out today and we see, it doesn't seem that Jesus is ruling and reigning, because it seems like this world is out of control. But Jesus is not out of control. And did you know that Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom that will reign and rule forevermore, as he puts down these other kingdoms, and it refers to as beasts. And that fourth kingdom is a kingdom for us that is yet future. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Amen? And now Daniel gets his vision interpreted. "And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." And of course he's troubled as he sees all the activity going on with these beasts. "And I came near to one of those who stood by," one of these thousands upon ten thousands. "And he came by and he asked him the truth of all this." And you know, can you imagine if we were there today and we were in this courtroom and the angels were there as well? And we want to know what's going on because we don't quite understand. And so we pull one of those angels aside. We say, "Could you tell me the truth about all this that's going on? These are some pretty wild things. We're talking about nations and kings and kingdoms that are being raised up and brought down. And I'm seeing all these things." And then the Ancient of Day comes in and he's judging these nations. Then all of a sudden, We know that the Son comes and he obtains the kingdom which will begin and last forever and ever. And so he asks the angel in this vision, what is it that's going on? What is the truth of this matter? So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which you saw, which are four, there's four beasts in view and their future from his time. They are four kings, or possibly saying representing their kingdoms. Four kings or kingdoms in view here. And so what you saw, Daniel, these beasts were actually four kings or kingdoms which arise or will arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, and that includes us, the saints of the Most High, and just because you're not a saint in the Catholic Church, let me remind you that a saint is not something that the church makes. A saint is something that God makes. And if you've believed on him for eternal life, you are a saint. Whether the church officially recognizes or elects you or you do three miracles or not is not what's in view. You become a saint upon your belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross in your place, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. And it says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Did you know that there is a kingdom yet future for us that we will one day receive, and that the Ancient of Days and his Son will give to us? That God has a plan for us, and that is a kingdom that he will give. And he will be our king, and he will rule with us. Isn't that good news when you drive around and you say, golly, it seems like the world's going downhill fast and bad things are happening. But God's not out of control, and he's got a kingdom for us in store. And we shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom. For only a few years or for how long? How long does it say? That's right. Forever. And we will possess this kingdom forever, and there is no end forever, and there will never again be sin or bad things that will happen forevermore, and we will live with our Lord forevermore, even forever and forever. And then, fortunately, Daniel asks a question in verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Would you tell me about that fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet? And tell me also about the 10 horns that were on this fourth beast's head. This fourth beast has 10 horns on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth. And there he goes again, talking about the mouth and the pompous words, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance, there's something special about his appearance. His appearance was greater than his fellows. And so people will be attracted to the Antichrist, which is in view here. They will be attracted to his appearance, and his pompous words will say great things. And the world will fall in love with this little horn, and he will be ushered into popularity and into prominence. And he says, I was watching, and the same horn, which is what we refer to as the Antichrist, was making war against the saints. And so now we realize that he's not a good guy. This particular king is a bad guy. And he is making war against the saints. He's fighting against God's people. And notice what he's doing. Not only is he fighting against God's people, he's winning for a while. It says that he's prevailing against the saints. Now, how do we match this up? Now, I'm just going to diverge a little bit here. But how do we match this up? Because this word prevail is the same word used for prevail
when Jesus made his when Peter made his great confession to Jesus, and they said, "You are right, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But now we see prevailing. Some have argued that this is a picture of the church is not there anymore, because this is during the time of the tribulation period. And the church has already been raptured out. And this is Israel and the saints, those of the elect. And the Antichrist is prevailing against them for a little while. And so that's how you would answer that question. That's how I would answer that question. How is it that the saints are being prevailed against when Jesus said in Matthew 16 that they would not? And the Antichrist is prevailing against them up until the Ancient of Days came. And the book of Zechariah talks about at the last minute how the Ancient of Days comes in and fights for Israel. He came in and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And that time is coming for us where we will possess that kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. And if you look at the chart that I gave you, Daniel chapter 7, as it compares to Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at this chart for a second. The fourth beast, which has 10 horns, is the kingdom of Antichrist. Now, I put on there that this is a suggested interpretation, because many of your study Bibles, many of your commentaries are going to say, no, you need to take the lion and move it up one, the bear and move it up one, the leopard and move it up one, and the beast and move it up one. And so there's a little bit of debate about, is the lion representative of Babylon? Because in Daniel 2, we know that Babylon was the head of gold. The Medes and the Persian kingdom was that silver arms and chest. And that the belly and the thighs were the bronze of the empire of Greece and Alexander the Great. And that Rome was that iron kingdom. But that's if you look at Daniel chapter 2 and say that there is only four kingdoms in view. But is it possible that there's more than four kingdoms in view? Let me make that argument to you without trying to bore the children, realizing that some of you in here parse the book of Daniel in your sleep, and yet others aren't quite able to follow all this. But notice in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 32, here's my case for there possibly being five kingdoms in view. In verse 32, he says, this image, this is the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's going to speak of his head, which we know was Babylon, his head of gold, the chest and arms of silver. And so now I'm counting them off. Chest and arms, silver. That's number two. This is the Medes and the Persian Empire. It's belly and thighs, three. And it's legs, four, of iron, the Roman Empire. And it's feet, number five, partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, because there's iron mixed in that fifth kingdom, many people believe that what we have in view here is a revived Roman Empire looking just a little bit different. And as we went over Daniel chapter 2, you'll remember that I said it doesn't necessarily have to be that just because it has iron in it. It's quite possible, because the tribulation is in view, that the enemies of Israel would be the sons of Ishmael, the Arab nations, those of Islam, who have always desired to have Israel taken out of the way. And so maybe what's in view in these 10 horns is 10 Arab nations, not necessarily the European Union, which most people have in mind. And so anyway, I see four, maybe not four, how about five
kingdoms in Daniel 2, as you see that. And if there are five kingdoms in view, as you look at the chart, then Daniel chapter 7, he begins talking about the fourth kingdom being the lion. But the Babylonian kingdom, as he saw this future vision, was gone. And so he begins by talking about the lion as the Medo-Persian Empire, and the bear as Greece, and the leopard as Rome, and the kingdom of Antichrist as the beast. Now, some of you might come and want to argue and say, but I see the four wings on the leopard, and the leopard's speed being Alexander's kingdom, which he swept across with great speed and died at the age of 30. And the four wings being the four generals of whom the power was given over to. And you'll make your case that way. And maybe so. But I see it as the way that the chart has it in mind. And the ten kings arise from this last kingdom, which is the beast, the Antichrist kingdom. And they are destroyed by Jesus, who then sets up his own kingdom on the earth. And so I'll pick it up back with verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different. How is it different? Is it that so much time has gone by and there was that church gap and then it resumes later? Is that how it was different? It is different from all the other kingdoms. It is different in the sense also that it is Jesus who will come and put it down personally. It is different because it is more dreadful than all the other kingdoms. It is different because it is led by the Antichrist. It is different that it has 10 horns, and these 10 horns are spoken of in Revelation during the time of the tribulation. And so the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which I believe is still future for us today, and which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are the 10 kings. Who shall arise from this kingdom, still future. And then we're going to see a time in the future, future for us even now, where 10 kings will come to power in this new kingdom. And so you can watch the news and look for a kingdom to exert itself with unity and there to be 10 kings or 10 kingdoms arising. And then sometime after that, there will be another king that comes up from within those 10. And he will take down 3 of those kings and usurp their authority. It says in middle of verse 24 that he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak, here he is again, the Antichrist. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Let me ask you kids a question that are here tonight. Is it a good idea or a bad idea to speak pompous words or bad words against God? It's a bad idea. I'm getting thumbs down. It's a bad idea. But God is still in control. And you know what? He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. Perhaps the laws that will be reinstituted, the Levitical laws of the Jewish people, and the times and the seasons. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, given by God. God gives them over into their hands for just a little while. Notice that it's only for a time. When I say time, think 1 year. And times, times double, 2 years. And so 1 plus 2 and half a time, half a year. And so 3.5 years are in mind here that God will give them over into his hands for 3.5 years, which is 1/2 the time of the 7-year tribulation period. And so in the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, it's in that last week, those 7 years that's in view here, and 3.5 years of that, they'll be given into his hands. And then he switches gears out of that and he says, but the court shall be seated. In other words, no more.
They're given into his hands for a season, but God is in control. But no more, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. The dominion of Antichrist, this dreadful beast, though it will come into power, it hasn't come into power, but it will come into power, and he will be a world leader like none has ever seen before. He will have more power, more authority. He will be more popular and speak with great oratory skill, perhaps even be handsome because they spoke of his appearance. And yet his kingdom has a little bit of time, and then God will step up. The Ancient of Days will seat his court and say, enough! And that's the end of the Antichrist kingdom. The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. God has the power to take away the dominion of anything and everything and everybody, just like that. There's no battle between God and the devil. God and Satan aren't in this battle to see who can finally win. God is allowing evil to persist to accomplish his purpose. And it will accomplish its purpose in Israel during that time of the tribulation. And in that time of intense persecution, primarily from the Antichrist, Israel will call out to her Messiah. And he will come in and intervene and take away the dominion of Antichrist to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, speaking of Jesus, y'all listen to me on this. Listen, the young people. Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, and we will do it with joy and love, and there will be peace and prosperity forevermore. True peace and true prosperity. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom forevermore. And then you get the sense that after Daniel goes through this vision and explains, and after he's endured this, that he was so drained of seeing all these things that he says in verse 28, this is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. I'm going to open up to a couple questions. I know you probably have got some zingers, whether they be questions about the chart. You want me to try this mic again? I'll stay up here. I'm fine. I'll stay right up here. I'll stay up here, Ken. Thanks. Take a couple of brief questions, and then we're going to break off into groups. Daniel chapter 7 has caused us to run a little bit later. It is... I want you to remember this. You don't spend 30 minutes in Daniel chapter 7 and become an expert. But I want you to think about the things and mull it over and catch me, email me, write me questions, ask a question or two now. There are books written about each one of these chapters. And so just begin to think about it and study the text. The best thing I've been hearing lately is questions that say, hey, I've been thinking about that, or this text, I got a question, because we're beginning to really think about the text and what it is that God is showing us. Anybody have a question? There are two different views on this five kingdom presentation of Daniel chapter 2. Many commentators, commentaries, and studies are going to say, no, there's four kingdoms. There's the head, the arms and the chest, the waist and the thighs, and the legs, feet and clay. That's the four kingdoms that are in view, and they directly match with the four beasts that are in the chapter we just read, Daniel chapter 7, and they want to lay them over directly like that. What I'm suggesting, what I believe, is there's really five different kingdoms in view in Daniel chapter 2, and that is the four kingdoms that I just meant. But even as I went back and read and tried to demonstrate from the text, that there's five kingdoms in view, and that we already know that the Roman Empire has taken place, but yet that took place at least 1,600 years ago, and that the kingdom of Antichrist, which we know is yet to come, will be a different kingdom, and that is the feet of clay mixed with iron. And what I'm doing is taking those four beasts of today and laying them over the final four kingdoms there, because the kingdom beginning with the lion, is future for Daniel. It's not Babylon anymore. And so if he's having a dream of the future, he's not dreaming of Babylon. That's a great question. Whether that's the case or not, we do know, whether it's revived Roman Empire or whether it's a revived, we do know that there's going to be 10 kings or 10 kingdoms that are going to come in a day future for us now, led by one other king that will usurp the authority of those three kings, and that he will have the pompous mouth and the appearance, and that that will be Antichrist kingdom, which is still future, that we got on the horizon today. And just by way of polling, how many of you guys think that the Antichrist is alive today? Raise your hand if you think so. Okay. 50%? Some of you. How many of you say, I have no idea? Okay. It's possible. It's possible that he is alive today and has yet to come into to power. How many of you believe that the 10 kings or the 10 kingdoms are the European Union or the European states that will come? How many of y'all have ever heard that? Okay. You need to have some text that would support that rather than reading your study Bible notes. Any other questions? That's a great question, brother. Yes, speak up. We find it there and elsewhere. Right, I understand what you're saying, Pat. Time, one, singular, and then the next time it says time, it's plural, times, and so that's two. So one, time, and times, and half a time, three and a half, talking about the three and a half or the midway point of the tribulation period. Does that answer that? That's a good question, Pat. Wolf. Well, the thing that it pointed out in Daniel chapter 2 is that the clay doesn't adhere to the iron. And so whatever allegiances are made within those kingdoms or between those kings are just not holding together well. There's not a unity within that. And so that's the primary thing that I would point out. And it seems like, and now I'm just speculating now, so I'm not on textual grounds, that it seems like those Arab nations have those qualifications that they can't quite get their act together. And so the Arab nations are the ones that we know that have been persecuting and against Israel, the Philistines, from the beginning. The Palestinians, the word Palestine or Palestinians is actually from the word from the Philistines. Let me go to another. Anybody got a quick question? Thought? I didn't hear all of that, Don. I just know the consideration of Great Britain. One thing we do know from Zechariah is that at the end times, all the nations will be gathered together against Israel. And it seems to indicate that that would even include Great Britain and the United States. Is that because the saints have been raptured, or not the church has been raptured, the body of Christ has been raptured out, and so America deteriorates that much faster and then finds sees Israel as a tremendous problem and gathers together against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. Zechariah, the last few chapters for that. Carl, you got one, and then we're going to close, and I do want to pray. You want my thoughts on that? Goes back to what I was talking about earlier, that they don't seem to get along with. And so there's a mingling between the seed of men. What does the seed of men is up for debate, and there's a lot of commentaries written on that. Humanity. Eddie, you got a thought on that? Eddie parses the book of Daniel in his head in his sleep. He's probably got about 10 opinions on that particular one. Okay. Wendell, then I'm going to close with whatever you have to say, brother. Can I put you on hold? The seed of the woman being the Messiah in Genesis, the seed of the woman, the saved race, versus the seed of men, maybe the lost race, be a thought for you to think about. I'm sorry, Wendell. Okay, Wendell just asked, how does a postmillennialist even come close to accepting this position? I don't even understand how a postmillennialist explains so many things about the Bible, but basically, here's what a postmillennialist believes. That the world gets a lot better and that the church is the part that takes dominion of the world by enforcing Christian views on legislating morality, and that the world becomes a better place. And once we do our job getting this place ready, then the Lord will come. But it says so many places, like Timothy, that times will get worse and people will act certain ways. And so I couldn't even begin to defend a post-millennials. I want to be on the stand defending that position. Yeah. Okay. We're going to break off into groups in prayer. I will take two urgent prayer requests that we have. Are there something that happened maybe today or yesterday since we've received those slips? John, would you go on to my desk and get those slips that are cut off ready for us to pray for? You guys have made me go about 15 minutes overtime today with all that. Can't blame it on you guys. Daniel 7 is pretty intense. Important prayer request, something that happened today or yesterday. Johnny. Haven't heard. Ken Coley just slipped out, and he was checking on that. He had surgery this morning. Dale. Doing fine. Drove himself home. Praise the Lord. Prayer requests or something happened in the last couple of days. Other than that, we're going to take these slips. Let's go ahead and break ourselves up into groups of 2 to 5 and let your children join in. What a powerful thing to see families together. Listening to the Word of God together. I try to make it as such that the children can pay attention, and yet folks who have studied this very well can get a little bit of something and ask a question or two. And praying together as families, such a powerful thing. So thank you all for participating in that. We're handing out prayer slips, the prayer requests. So you know that when you write down a request, it's being prayed for at least several times during the week by the church. And so as we break off into groups, pray for these requests and requests among yourselves. But you're going to need to do that quickly tonight. If you need to go past 8 o'clock, take all the time you need as your group. But if you have children in the nursery, we're going to need you to get them at 8 o'clock for that. Stay in groups of 5 or less, not counting the children. All right, let's break off into groups and begin to pray.